We want the preacher to be the only one doing talking this time. Somebody's not getting the message quite clearly. We want to have a clear recording and not have confusion in this and distractions. We want to continue our studies understanding Bible prophecy, and we're looking at the subject of the pre-tribulational rapture. There are two major passages that describe the rapture, and that is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. And so I want to exegete these passages as far as we can go. In the next session, we're going to change subjects a little bit. But beginning with 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the major passage on the rapture. There's no doubt that there's going to be a rapture. Amen. Otherwise, you don't believe the Bible at all. And here it is. Really, every element, every major element's right here in this major passage. Another one of these magnificent passages in which God summarizes these huge things in just a few words. And the teaching is infinite. We're not going to exhaust this tonight. You don't exhaust the Bible, but we want to consider, as far as we can get, 11 important lessons from this key passage, which are in your textbook. And that is, first of all, the rapture is a doctrine for the church. And this passage is the key to understanding it. It's for the church. It's written to a church. It's about the church. And it's a mystery. It's a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 plainly tells us that the rapture is a mystery, one of those things that was hidden in the Old Testament. Second coming of Christ is not hidden in the Old Testament. But the rapture of the New Testament saints was hidden and now revealed in the New Testament to the church at Thessalonica and the church at Corinth. It's not about Israel. It wasn't revealed to Israel. It has nothing to do with Israel and her program. It's important. The rapture is when Christ will collect his bride, Ephesians 5:27, and bring her to the mansions he's prepared for her, John 14, 1 through 3. That's a beautiful passage. And she will see him in his glory, John 17:24. And the church has nothing to do with the day of the Lord. That's the day pertaining to the unsaved world and to Israel, the day of Jacob's trouble. The church has nothing to do with Daniel's 70th week. We saw that that's for Daniel's people, Israel. Dispensational, interpreting these things properly by their context and time and who they're addressed to. And we come out on the right side when we do that with prophecy. The number two, the rapture is taught in the context of exhortations to holy living. All of those passages are really, and this one certainly is. We could go back to verses 1 through 12. It's all about holy living. Bible prophecy is not a mere intellectual pursuit for the satisfaction of carnal curiosity. Prophecy conferences. And we see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. After describing the rapture, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's in the context of the rapture. Right. Number three, Paul wanted the believers to be educated about prophetic events. He wanted them to be. But I would not you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorant brethren. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, brethren. Prophetic truth absolutely permeates the New Testament. The major theme of Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians, major theme of the Gospels, major theme of all the New Testament epistles. And there are major references here, right there in the textbook. Major teaching, prophetic truth. Every church should be focusing on this in the right way, that it would produce the right kind of Christian living and the right kind of Christian activity, such as reaching the lost while there's still time. That song was permeated with an urgency, and the golden harvest, it's going to be over. That a right view of prophecy is going to create right Christian living. Every church should be really focused on this. The apostolic churches were. Number four, the rapture is the believer's hope, verse 13. Hope. It's what we're waiting for. It's our hope. It's what we're looking for Christ, not the Antichrist. It's the believer's blessed hope. We saw Titus 2:13. The hope, that's what we're looking for. It's what we want. It has nothing to do with the Antichrist. It's not our program, thank the Lord. It's not our business. Hope, it's a wonderful thing. Before Christ, we're without hope in this world. Hope is... And it's not a false hope. There's all kinds of false hopes and fake hopes. And I met a woman on the airplane on the way to Singapore, and she said, "Oh, time in Nepal was just so wonderful." I said, "Well, what's wonderful about it?" And Buddhism. And she said, "The feelings. It's just empty nothing." But this is real hope. This is solid. This is sure. Number five, the rapture was taught to Paul by the word of the Lord. So this is the word of the Lord. Paul got this directly from the Lord. This is divine revelation, which is the only way we can know the future. God must tell us. The rapture is a mystery. It was first revealed to Paul. And... Bible prophecy, irrefutable evidence of the divine inspiration of Scripture. Irrefutable. Number six, the rapture is based on Christ's death and resurrection. Everything is. If we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. But that's the gospel. That's salvation. That's the vicarious substitutionary atonement that he made when he died. Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The reason a sinner can go to heaven when he dies and to be with Christ and rise to immortality is because Christ died and paid the full atonement for our wicked sins. And his resurrection is the evidence that God accepted that. The payment was made, finished on the cross. The last words Jesus said there was, "It is finished." Number 7, the rapture is for every individual who is in Christ. It's not a partial rapture of any way. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-15. "Them also which sleep in Jesus, and we which are alive and remain, all of the saved," that all of those that are in Jesus. And then number 8, the rapture is an event in which the dead in Christ will be raised and the living saints will be changed and glorified. That's what it consists of. Verse 14, "Also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Those that are sleeping with Jesus, that are dead, are alive in Christ. They're in heaven. They're not sleeping in the grave. They're with Jesus. The word cemetery is from the Greek word that means sleeping place. The word for sleep in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 is a word that means to lie outstretched, to lie down. It's the body that dies, James tells us, 2:26. And death is the departure of the spirit from the body. Death is a journey. I got a little confused by Seventh-day Adventism as a new Christian. Soul sleep. No, sir, not in the Bible. Either in heaven or in hell, it's a journey. And we see that those that are sleeping in Jesus, they're with Jesus, and he's going to bring them with him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's not going to send an angel. He himself is going to come for his people. Right now, he sits on the right hand of God in heaven, interceding for his people. My wife was saying the other day with her cancer and all, she said, "I wonder if those people will stop praying for me." I said, "Well, I know there's one that hasn't stopped praying for you, and that's Jesus." Yeah. "Ever liveth to make intercession for his people." Well, that one is going to come and fetch his bride. Fetch his bride. There's an old hillbilly Southern gospel song about that. I started preaching in Tennessee among the hillbillies. We won't go off into that. With the shout, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. With the shout, that is a Greek word that means to order, to command. It's a military command. Christ is going to come as conqueror. The shout denotes his supreme authority, a shout. And he paid a great price for this thing. He's been working at this for 2,000 years, bringing in his bride, and he's going to come with a shout. Christ is an energetic person. And that's how he's going to come. The shout, who knows what it will be. Maybe come. That's what he said before Lazarus' tomb. Come forth. And Lazarus came forth. The voice of an archangel is going to be there. What does the voice of an archangel sound like? We'll hear it. Angels are interesting. I look forward to meeting some angels. Don't know if I've ever met one. You can meet angels unawares, according to Hebrews 13. And I thought the man that led me to Christ, I asked him if he was an angel. And he told me no, and how that he's a sinner. And God had called this man to preach, and his wife gave him an ultimatum. They had a little boy, he told me. And his wife gave him an ultimatum. "If you preach, I'll leave you." And he preached and she left him. And he determined he'd never get remarried or anything. And travel around and preach to weird hippies. I'm so glad he did. Angels unaware. Yeah, but we'll see angels in their real glory. They're magnificent, they're very intelligent, they have names, they have personalities, and they're ranked. There's archangels, military ranks. And they're obedient, the ones that didn't rebel. They're ready for the Lord to speak to them. Just give me a command. Whatever I am, it's going to be done. And they have a lot going for them. One of them destroyed old Sennacherib's army. They found us. Anyway, we won't go off there either. A lot of rabbits can be chased. I want to stay on target. Archangel. But this is an archangel. This is the highest. This archangel is identified as Michael. Has a name. Michael's a great name. And he's the one that contended with the devil over Moses' body. Jude 1:9. And in Daniel 10:13, he's said to be one of the chief princes. Oh, he must be something. Something. Yeah, and we will know them. But in the resurrection, glory be higher than the angels. Higher than, as Christ is. And the trump of God will sound. The trump. 1 Corinthians 15:52 mentions a trump. Is there a trump over there? A trump. Trump over there. Boy, what this trump will sound like. This is going to be serious trumpet. I bet you angels can play a trumpet. It's in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The trumpet. And it's not the trumpets mentioned in Revelation. It can't be, but anyway, it's a trumpet. 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 Trumpet will get your attention. Be a good alarm clock. Trumpet. But no snooze button. Just trumpet. Yeah, it's going to be loud. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's the other part of the crew. We which are alive and remain. That'd be great. It's going to happen to some group of saints. And those that are alive, the saints, the born again, saints will be instantly changed. We read in 1 Corinthians 15. Just instantly changed from mortal to immortal. Yeah, amazing. This is going to happen. Caught up to seize, to be seized and caught up. Caught away, Philip. Ethiopian eunuch got baptized and then he was rejoicing, going on his way back to Ethiopia, rejoicing. And Philip was caught away by the Spirit of God up farther north back into Israel and then started preaching his way up the coast. Caught up. He's there and then he's not there. That's what's going to happen. To meet the Christ in the air, what a great miracle. Just the fact that you're in the air. Just the fact that you don't fall down. Just the fact that you can breathe up there. Because you don't have to go very far when you can't breathe. 29,000 feet is Mount Everest, and they can't breathe up there. It's called the death zone, and it's far below 29,000, that death zone. There won't be any death. I mean, all of this is a supernatural miracle, overcoming gravity and the need for oxygen and all that. That's the resurrection glory. Christ, they saw him go up to heaven and go through walls and such and appear and disappear. And that's the resurrection glory that the saints will share. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's a great promise. From then on, never separated. He said in John 14:3, great prophecy. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's what he's doing, preparing a place. When the rapture happens, we will be caught up with him himself, and go back to those mansions. That's not the second coming. Second coming, he comes to the earth. It's two different events. Number nine, the rapture is not the second coming of Christ as described in other passages. Not. The rapture is a mystery. It was not described in the Old Testament prophecy. The second coming of Christ is not a mystery. It was revealed in the Old Testament in quite some detail. Here's some differences. I list three differences between the rapture and Christ's second coming. In the rapture, there's no gathering together of the elect by the angels as in the second coming in glory, as we read in Matthew 24, 30 and 31. The angels are going to go and gather together the elect, but that's not what we are talking about with the rapture. The elect in Matthew 24 are the saved of Israel, the saved of Israel. And those who believe the gospel of the kingdom among the nations who are alive at Christ's return. In the rapture, secondly, there are no white horses, as in Revelation 19, 11 through 14. In the rapture, the saints meet the Lord in the air and are taken to their mansions in heaven, according to John 14. Whereas in the second coming, the saints come from heaven with Christ on horses and descend with him to earth. The Battle of Armageddon, so-called. And the armies of the Antichrist will be gathered out there, Valley of Megiddo, but for 200 miles, just about. That battle is extensive. But they'll come back to the earth. Number 10, the rapture is the believer's comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Well, it's not very comfortable to think about the Antichrist, but this is very comfortable, very comforting thing, very comforting. Nothing about it that's discomforting, nothing. This is comfortable, but this is our hope. And so it's supposed to comfort us, comfort one another with these words. So that means you have to know prophecy to encourage somebody else with the prophecies, so you can help them in their Christian life. We must not be ignorant. We are to be teachers. Every believer is to be a teacher at some level. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14 says, it rebuked them. The writer of Hebrews rebuked them because they were supposed to be teachers. They had been saved long enough to be teachers, but they weren't teachers. They were still having need of milk. Babies, wah-wah. And had not grown and become steak eaters. Had not become skillful in the word of righteousness. There's the test. You say, I'm not a baby. Well, are you skillful in the word of righteousness? If not, you are a baby according to biblical teaching. Number 11, the rapture occurs before the day of the Lord. Because the very next verse, chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So immediately he's warning about the day of the Lord. And the rapture is not the day of the Lord. Not the day of the Lord. Paul plainly says you won't be overtaken as a thief by it. And and that's for them, the lost world. It's not for we that are redeemed. Two different groups of people. two different groups of people. The day of the Lord is a time of tribulation when God will judge the world for its sin and idolatry. We've seen that. We've seen how the day of the Lord is described in the Old Testament and in Revelation 6 through 19. The day of the Lord. And so, number 11, the rapture occurs before the day of the Lord. Well, we have time here. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. Just some major lessons from these key passages. That's how you get your doctrine. Go to the right passages and interpret it properly in context and get your lessons. And there you've got your doctrine. It's called theology. You can be a theologian. This is how it happens. And so this is the second major passage on the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There it is, the dead, and then the changing of the living. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's some beautiful language there. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, ye, plural, know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. These things are supposed to be very practical. So we see that the rapture is a mystery. We learned that here. The word mystery is not mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. But here it's a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery, which is a doctrine which is Romans 16, defined exactly in the words of Romans 16, 25 and 26, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. There's the Bible's definition of mystery. And the mystery in 1 Corinthians 15 is the revelation of the rapture itself, particularly the instantaneous glorification of living saints. Now, the rapture is twofold, we see, a twofold event. It is the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and it is the transformation of the living, as we learned in 1 Thessalonians 4. The rapture will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Moment is the Greek atomos, from which the English word atom comes from, something very small. The rapture will occur instantaneously. There'll be no warning, be no opportunity to make further preparation. It's an event that must be prepared for beforehand. The rapture will happen at the last trump. That's the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Trumpet pertaining to the church, not to Israel. We shall be changed. Incorruptible. Corruptible must put on incorruption. Incorruptible means the resurrection body is incapable of sickness and disease. incapable, cannot possibly ever happen again. Amen. Immortal means incapable of dying. Incapable, death will be finished. Past, shall be raised, shall be changed. Future passive, God's going to do it. The rapture is sure. Shall is repeated 5 times in this passage. These are sure things. I love sure things. I really do. These, and the only really sure things are the things of God. Sure, sure, shall, 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 5 times. Shall be raised, shall be changed. The rapture is cause of praise to God. Death is swallowed up in victory. Paul is caught up in praise for this thing as he's talking about it and thinking about it. He cites Isaiah 25:8. 25:8, he will swallow up death and victory. Swallow up death and victory. Death. And that Isaiah 25 is a prophecy of the destruction of the present Gentile kingdoms and the establishment of Christ's kingdom. But Isaiah speaks of death being swallowed up in the future tense, and Paul is speaking of it in the past tense, action that is past. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul makes a reference to Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Who's that? Christ. Christ took our plague, took our death, took our destruction. And he determined to go and do that, and nothing could stop him. The Gethsemane, they tried to... He went through a terrible trial, Jesus did, and wept great drops of blood and said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Now, but repentance was hid from his eyes. There was no stopping him. That's what he came for, and that's what he did. He did that. Nobody else could do that. He did that 100%. Jesus did. Nobody else could do it, but he could do it, and he did it. Paul triumphantly addresses death in the grave. He personifies, personification, them as if they are adamant and pronounces victory over them. Death and grave held sway over mankind for 6,000 long years. Death. Loved ones dying. And they're gone. Death. And there's nothing we can do about it. We can fine-tune the things with the modern medical deal a little bit. A few moments, basically. Nothing we can do about death. We can't do a thing. 6,000 years. Christ took care of this, and he's going to take care of this, and it's going to be finished and over. By one man's offense, death reigned. It's been reigning since Adam. And one by one, the descendants of Adam have lived their short lives and been carried away by death. I figured all of this out in old age and things. There's 10,000 nasty things that can come upon you. And the older you get, the more possibilities you have of those and sometimes multiple things grab a hold of you. And sooner or later, one of them is going to get you. That's it, isn't it? Just some Solomon kite, you know, under the sun looking at things. It's a reality. I meet old people and I wonder what happened to them. Young people don't know a thing about that. There's quite a few elderly people in this room, though. It's a good mix. There's a good mixture here. Got young, got real young and noisy, and you got old, and you got all kinds of in the middles. It's great. It's good. It's God's plan. Yeah, death, though. The sting of death is sin. That's why we die. We're sinners. Why is this happening to me? You're a sinner. That's why. Christ took the sting of death upon himself in our place. The strength of sin is the law. And Christ took that punishment for us. Paul gives thanks to God. It's God alone who can do this thing. It's God alone who can do any of these things. We're just totally helpless. Can't save ourselves. Can't stop ourselves from dying. None of this. All supernatural. God's got to do it. He wants to do it. He's willing to do it. He's willing to save us. And then this part of the salvation package, the rapture, the resurrection glory. It's just going to be amazing. Make an Australian shout. I'm not a big shouter either, but I got a pick on you guys while I'm here. No, I used to, you know, two times on my trips I went to Fiji and then Australia. And in Fiji, well, whether they get my child of the Bible or not, at least they are enthusiastic. They really are. And that encourages the preacher, you know. And then I would come to Australia and, whoo, you don't know if they're alive or not. Pretty much. I mean, this is a real lively Australian crowd, but some of those I've been in, ooh. Oh, really, you know, just sit there frowning at you the whole time. And you tell them to look at their Bible? No. Not budging, bud. Some of you are like that. And I thought to myself, I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm going to Australia first, and then I'll go to Fiji and close this thing out on kind of a high note, you know. But I never did that. Anyway, that's a rabbit right there, a rabbit trail. The revelation. So the rapture is a source of encouragement and motivation to godly Christian service. All these passages are just focused back on that. It's not just to tickle our intellects. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. The patience, the stability, not double-minded. Serving the Lord this week and not next week. Double-minded. He'll not receive anything of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable. You can be that in Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's how you remain steadfast and unmovable. Just be really, really caught up in the work of the Lord. And Bible study and things. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's the only thing on earth that you can do with the promise that it's not in vain, that it's going to pay off. It's the only thing. Service of the Lord. So the rapture is very important doctrine. And these are the two major parts, major prophecies of this great event. It's not complicated to me. I'm not a complicated person. I'm glad these things are not real complicated. And the imminency is clearly taught. That's how we are to live in this constant, present tense, always continuous expectation of the coming of Christ at any time, and hyper alert to it, apo alert. That's clear as a bell. Therefore, I'm not looking for the Antichrist at all, whatsoever. Amen. Not even the top of his head. I mean, nothing about his appearing has to do anything with me. We study things. We understand things. We understand the times, but the timing of the rest. And this is so important for our churches, for our homes, for our children. It's so important as to how we're going to live, as the pastor was saying. If you're looking for the Antichrist, that's a whole different thing. And it creates a whole different way of living. Oh, it's so important. Don't let anybody ever take it away from you.
Amen.
Ever. God bless you, Pastor.